Thank you again, Mr. Beatles. I forgot to mention, I really, really appreciated the sermonette today. That was maybe the best one ever. No, just teasing. It was a good sermonette. And it is, you know, as far as, especially for sermonettes, you know, you can take just a little nugget and then go with it, make it your own, and very good sermonette. And sometimes as a speaker, you're always looking for those little nuggets that you can expand upon. Also, as I was standing there about to go up, Valerie LaPont, she tapped me on the shoulder. She was looking down, and she saw some paper there, and she was a little concerned, I think, about the sermon. She's, if you look at my notes, she says, "Is that your sermon notes? There's a lot of scribble on there." It's not. My announcement notes, but I think she was a little concerned there. And I would be, because my handwriting is a little bit like chicken scratchings, but that's why I type out my sermon notes. I'd like to start with a question today, an important question. What is the next national holiday coming up? What's it called? Again, what is the name of the national holiday, the next one? It's right, what is it? What, it's right between Halloween and Christmas. There's a certain name for this one. No, people like to eat turkey on it, and you like to watch football typically. But what is it called again? What is the name of that holiday? I think we all realize that there is a little bit of a forgotten national holiday right around the corner, a day of Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving Day. Not only has the nation, our nation, seemed to forget that about Thanksgiving, and so much of the advertisements, it seems to go right past Thanksgiving, or what's really been bothersome is about the only thing that's come up regarding Thanksgiving is an advertisement for a horror movie for Thanksgiving, and you think, what is wrong with this? A whole lot wrong. But we live in times where really Thanksgiving Day is being looked at more so from a turkey day, but really the whole thought and the concept of giving thanks to God for the blessings that he has bestowed upon the land, that is seemingly being forgotten. But that was what the established holiday was to be for. But this holiday is becoming a forgotten holiday because it's becoming a forgotten mindset, an overall state of mind, an attitude that is lacking, that is very difficult to find in the world today. I won't turn there. You can if you would like. It's a very well-known set of scripture, and we go there quite often. But in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, we see the description and many descriptive words about what the end times will be like. What the characteristic traits will be like during the end times. And there are negative traits that are mentioned, such as men will be lovers of self, men will be lovers of money, proud, boasters, brutal, slanders, you know, some of the descriptive adjectives that are there. And then we also have a set of details that are positive that are lacking. So part of what is mentioned there is unthankfulness. Unthankful, not thankful. Unholy is what is mentioned there. Unholy, unthankful, unloving. Things that are not there. The prefix un usually means not, so not thankful, or it's lacking. So thankfulness is not there. And, you know, this is a characteristic trait that is being forgotten. Thankfulness, being thankful, an overall attitude of thankfulness is lacking in today's society. It's very important that as God's people, we have the mind of Christ dwelling in us, that we are thankful individuals, never forgetting God's wonderful works, never forgetting to be thankful. One of my favorite hymns when I was a child, and still is one of my favorite hymns, is "Oh, Give Thanks and Praise the Eternal." The first verse goes like this: "Oh, give thanks and praise the Eternal. Call upon His sacred name. Let His deeds be known among nations. Sing to Him, sing songs of praise. Tell of all His marvelous wonders, glory in His most holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek God and fear His name. Worship Him forever and ever. Never forget His wonderful works." Never forget His wonderful works. If we are to worship God forever and ever, and if we are to be alongside and in the family of God and with the holy angels that will praise God forever and ever, we too must never forget to be thankful, never forgetting His wonderful works. Let's go ahead and turn to Revelation 7 and verse 9. If we think about our future and dwelling in eternity, along with the angels of God, who will be praising God and thanking God forever and ever. Revelation 7 and verse 9 here. And we have a scene that's recorded for us, a scene of praise recorded in the book of Revelation. And this scene of praise follows a proclamation of an innumerable multitude who respond during the Great Tribulation. And they respond with thanks. They respond with a repentant attitude. But let's go ahead and take a look at this scene of praise. Revelation 7 and verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" It's directed towards Christ. And it says, "All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen,' or 'So be it,' blessing, and glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Thanksgiving to God be forever, and so be it, as it says. But by saying amen, the angels basically agree to this, but it adds much more implication. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary notes that the angels' doxology is sevenfold, or meaning it's complete, implying the totality and its completeness. God's perfection, His wonders, and loving kindness are worthy of praise for all time, forever and ever. Amen. God is worthy of thanks and praise for all time. What a wonderful time that will be, where it will be thankfulness forever towards God. There will not be a different mindset or complaining spirit, a divisive spirit, a prideful spirit, but there will be that humility and just thankfulness. Of course, to inherit, to be co-inheritors of Jesus Christ, how wonderful will that be for Him to share in His glory with us? To share in that, we can't comprehend it, really, we can't. But the overall attitude will be thankfulness and gratefulness for all time. Today, thankfulness is a forgotten trait, is a forgotten mindset overall. Most are lacking in thankfulness. And it's one reason why we do live in perilous times, stressful times. When one is lacking thankfulness, when that is an attitude that's no longer prevalent, it's not healthy for the mind frame, for the frame of mind. It can easily cause one to fall into a victim mentality, which can be kind of a slippery slope. But it starts, and that drifting starts with unthankfulness. You think about what we're told in Philippians 4 and verse 6, that our prayer and supplication to God is to be made with thanksgiving. And as a part of how we pray, it should be included every time. But I think we all have had those moments and times. There's so much stress. When we pray, maybe we forget that portion of our prayer, to be thankful. And to go through the details in our prayer of thankfulness towards God and what He has given us today. To always have that as a part of our prayer. and a part of the portion in our prayer. Praying with thankfulness is what we are to do in private. But there's certainly nothing wrong with giving thanks publicly, openly to God as we think about Thanksgiving Day. And that was really what it was set to be, a proclamation and a public proclamation of thankfulness towards God and the blessings that he bestowed to our nation. Thanksgiving, celebrated on the fourth Thursday in November since 1941, has been an annual tradition in the United States by presidential proclamation since 1863 and by state legislation since the founding fathers of the United States. President George Washington was the first to issue a proclamation for the holiday in 1789, designating Thursday, November the 26th, for the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving. And so whether we pray privately and give thanks to God or publicly proclaim our thankfulness to God, which we should pause when the day comes around, and every day, we should have that thankfulness towards God. There's much more to the day than just football and turkey. Thanksgiving Day was originally set aside for us to recognize the gifts that God has bestowed to us and to our nation. Concerning America's wealth, President Lincoln commented that no human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High, basically saying his mighty hand has bestowed the blessings to us. And we think about when Israel laid his hands or on the heads of Ephraim and Manasseh. We think about the modern day descendants of Israel, and as we, the United States of America and Great Britain, you know, the blessings were bestowed, but it was by God, it was through God. You know, yes, Israel's hands were upon their heads, but it was God blessing them and the nations as well. Long before there was any national admonition, though, to give thanks to God, over 3,000 years ago, Israel was instructed not to forget the blessings that come from God, not to forget where those blessings originated from. Ancient Israel, as a nation, has struggled with forgetting where the blessings have come from, and in some cases rather quickly. But there has been, in fact, a warning that God gave to them, like, do not forget that it was by God's hand that the blessings were given. Do not forget where those blessings came from. Do not forget where the deliverance came from. You know, God at times allowed them to go through certain trials where they knew that the deliverance was from God. You talk about being stuck in a rock in a hard place, and I think we all have had those situations where I cannot get out of this unless God intervenes. I'm not saying everybody has been in quicksand or something like that. Some of you may have been. My father was while he was mapping soils as a soil scientist. And he was by himself, and if there wasn't a large log when he fell down, slipped through, we would not have known what happened to him. It was in some thickets where there was some quicksand. But I'm not talking so much about that, but we've all have had difficult situations where we feel like, really, there's nothing I can do in this position. And I have to have God's deliverance. And sometimes he allows us to go through those trials and tests so that when that deliverance comes, we know that was from his mighty hand. And the blessing and the deliverance came from him. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1, and this is part of what God allowed Israel to experience, so that they would recognize, and it would be very clear, that God delivered them. They were pressed up upon the Red Sea, the enemy was approaching and pursuing, but God provided deliverance. But God also provided them with so much more. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1, it says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you. Well, so it's You think, well, they probably aren't thankful for that. You know, they didn't want to be humbled or tested in that way. But he explains why he allowed them to be humbled and why he allowed them to be tested in that way. To know what was in your heart. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. So sometimes you do go through certain trials and tests, and we don't understand what those trials and tests are for. Sometimes we don't have a clear picture. I don't understand this. And maybe we should refer to this verse because this is part of it, to know what's in our heart. He tests the heart, and to know if we trust him and if we look to him and whether we will keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna. So we see where God allowed them to be tested, but he delivered them. He provided for them manna. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. I mean, what is manna called, or what is it defined as? What is it? What is it? Because they did not know what it was. But it was God providing for them. That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. So you see this back and forth. He allowed them to go through things. He took care of them. He allowed them to go through things. He provided. He provided the food, the shelter, shoes that didn't wear out. He extended their needs. He provided for all that they had. He delivered them so that they would follow him, so that they would recognize what he gave to them, and that they would never forget his wonderful works, that they would never forget to be thankful, and that they would respond with obedience, as brought out in verse 1. Therefore, verse 6, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. So an abundance of blessings and rich resources. When you have eaten and are full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. So part of forgetting what God has given him, the forgetfulness or the lack of obedience indicates that there's a lack of thankfulness, a lack of recognition that God provided for them. And if we don't keep the commandments, it is that we have forgotten what he has done for us. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and that you and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water from you out of the flinty rock. So God allowed them to go through certain trials and tests where they were in the land of scorpions. Spiritually, they were in a thirsty land. Spiritually, it was a dry and barren land. And he allowed them to go through that, and he delivered them. And he provided them water as well, so that they would remember where it came from. Jesus Christ provided for them, providing water out of the flinty rock. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good in the end. The point was that in the end, they would respond and they would do good. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand gain me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as to this day. And it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you will surely perish. And God allowed them in the future, as if you look at the history of Israel, when they forgot who provided them the blessings, they turned to idolatry, or whatever it was. There were other sins involved. But when they turned to that, those blessings were removed. When they stopped being thankful, and when they forgot where the blessings came from, that it was by God's mighty hand that those blessings came from, there were consequences for that. So there's a warning here by God. Never forget where the blessings come from. And, you know, it's as we approach Thanksgiving Day, we must remember where God delivered us from, or the different times that he delivered us, that he did intervene, that he did help us. God knew that there was a proclivity in their hearts, in the children of Israel's hearts, to complain. He knew that. God's spirit was not in them. That's why there was needed to be a new covenant, because they did not obey. God's law was not being written in their heart and mind. He knew what was in their heart, but they had a proclivity to complain and to go back, and to want to go back. In the past, how long did it take for them to start bemoaning the food that God had provided for them? I think it's interesting the different parallels of the food, how food was an issue. Food was an issue with Israel. But it was really God providing for them. They had an issue with God the Father and Jesus Christ. They didn't think about the fact that if they did not have the manna, they would have died. If God did not provide them the nourishment, they would have died. Yet when he provided them the nourishment, he provided them the bread from heaven, the bread that came that was divine in what he provided for them, that they disliked it. They complained about it. They complained about the food that God had provided to them. How disgraceful. And we gather around the table at Thanksgiving, would we consider complaining about what was in front of us? Oh, stuffing. Giblet gravy. The nerve of my grandma making giblet gravy. This has liver in it. No. Now, let's just put giblet gravy aside. I know this could be a debate. Some really like giblet gravy. Some really don't like giblet gravy. Some don't know how to pronounce giblet gravy. Some pronounce it giblet gravy. And I'm sorry, I don't think that's the way you pronounce it. I could be wrong. You tell me afterwards. I might be pronouncing it wrong and have the whole time. But giblet gravy. Let's just leave that aside in the scenario. But typically, we don't gather around the table and complain. Oh, these rolls are terrible. Who would provide me that? Katie has a really good recipe for rolls. It's a Truman family recipe, a secret recipe. I guess it was Harry Truman's sister that was friends with one of Katie's relatives, and she gave them the family recipe. And it's very good. I would usually bring it in to Social Security around Thanksgiving time and to the coworkers, and I brought in one time and they were like, you've got to bring it back. They were like the best rolls. But I'll just say there's mashed potatoes in them. That's one of the secret things. But it's a very tasty roll. Anyways, we don't disregard what we have and what's on our table, whatever it may be. We're thankful for it. And we want to always remember that the physical food that we have and the spiritual food that God has provided to us is by God the Father and Jesus Christ. Those blessings that we receive are from Jesus Christ. You know, the spiritual blessings that we have trump the physical blessings that we have. The spiritual blessings and what he has provided for us and that he has called us out of this world, we should never forget his wonderful works. We should never forget the wonderful spiritual food that God has given us in a variety of ways. Physically, none of us are missing too many meals. You look at me and you know I'm not missing too many meals. But unless we fast, unless we choose to do so, That's typically when we miss a meal by choice. We have a variety of food and drink options, and even before services started, we were all kind of discussing what we were looking forward to with some of the Thanksgiving meals and what maybe is a tradition for some and how people enjoy cooking the turkey. But we are very, very blessed. And we have a variety of food and drink options. Are we thankful for what we have? Are we thankful for the blessings that we have? Could there be limitations in the future? I was reading a German-sourced article from Der Spiegel. It's a publication, a German publication, but it says that the food of the future could be grasshoppers. The food of the future is entitled, "Grasshoppers Are More Valuable Than Caviar." And some of these grasshopper farmers and how many are wanting grasshoppers. Maybe grasshoppers might be the new beef. Who knows? Go through McDonald's and you get a grasshopper sandwich. I don't know. I don't know if that will happen. I think most of us would be happy with a nice warm chunk of bread and butter over grasshoppers. Are we thankful for the bread that we are given today? Bread is a staple in the world today. Are you thankful for bread, whether it be non-gluten or gluten, gluten-free? Are you thankful for it? Bread has quite a history. And for the rest of the message, I want to take a little closer look at thankfulness and bread. Bread and thankfulness, because really bread was a major conflict with ancient Israel. They complained about bread. They murmured about bread. They needed bread. They needed bread to survive, to live, to prosper. But they complained about what they received. This was no ordinary bread. It was a bread from heaven. Exodus 16 and verse 2. Exodus 16 and verse 2. It says, "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." This wasn't just one or two individuals. This was all of them. The whole congregation complained. "And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full.'" We want Egypt's bread. We don't want this other bread that you provided. We want the meat and we want the other bread. "When we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" So back to the beginning, the scripture of the reference, he allowed them to hunger, he allowed them to receive the manna, to see what they would also do and how they would respond. There were very specific details on how to gather, how to prepare for the manna, and what to do. Otherwise, it would have worms or it would stink horribly. So they explained how they were to prepare it. Verse 7, "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you should complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full." So they didn't trust God, and they were, you know, they were going to see his glory. He was going to provide for them. "For the Lord hears your complaints which you are making against him." It wasn't really against Moses or Aaron. It was against God. "And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." So bread was an issue with them, what they were receiving. They were complaining about what God had provided. It wasn't that they didn't just need filling, but they wanted a specific type. Well, okay, yeah, we're being filled with this manna, but we want other bread. We want other stuff. We want meat too. And they complained against God for what was given to him. They should have had a very thankful heart, knowing what he had delivered them from. They were slaves in Egypt. They had to face the scorpions in the wilderness. God provided for them. God is the provider of all physical food and all spiritual food. We do not have life without physical bread. And if we don't have the spiritual food that we need, we will not have eternal life. Without the bread of life, that being Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ in us, we have no hope of eternal life. Just as the Israelites did not have God's Spirit and rejected the bread that he provided, the bread from heaven, as is mentioned, in Christ's time, they also murmured about the same, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. This is an interesting parallel when you look at John 6 and verse 41. We look at Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. They complained about what was being delivered to them. God the Father was drawing some to Jesus Christ to understand that, and that they would eventually partake of that bread, the bread of life. But others would murmur against Christ. John 6 and verse 41, the Jews then complained about him. They wanted a different type of bread, if you will. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Notice the parallel. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then you say, I have come down from heaven? They didn't believe Christ, that he was the son of man, the son of God. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. There's a difference between complaining and murmuring. You know, we can all have where we lay something out because maybe there's something that needs to be done. And I don't think there's anything wrong with bringing that to one's attention. Hey, this may need to happen. Hey, what about this? And there's a solution. We can do something about it. We can make a change. Murmuring is more complaining to complain. It's a little bit more like, okay, let's say the temperature is 55 degrees in here. Nobody notices it but the women because the men have suits on. And the men are going about everything fine, and it's all fine and dandy, but the women are freezing. So they bring it to the attention of somebody who helps with the thermostat. Hey, not complaining here, but do you notice that it's 55 degrees in here? Is there anything we can do about it? Oh, okay. Oh, yes, definitely. I didn't realize that. Let me change that to 56 degrees. No, just teasing. 68, whatever, you know, whatever we need it to be. Everybody's comfortable. Murmuring would be more like, oh, it's 55 degrees. Do you know who's running that thing over there? It's 55 in here. They're not going to do anything about it. They're not smart enough to do that. They just want to complain to complain. There's no solution that one is trying to get. It's murmuring. It's murmuring. When there is a solution, that's a little different. And you know, there's a little different approach. They were not wanting to understand that Jesus Christ was the Savior of all men. They were murmuring, and he knew what was in their heart. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So he knew that some didn't get it. Some would and some wouldn't. Some would murmur, some would complain about Jesus Christ, and some would respond and follow him. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is of God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Isn't it interesting that he goes back to that example? This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Parallel is that just as the Israelites, who were unconverted, complained against the bread of heaven that God provided, the provider of life, physical life, the unconverted here would murmur against Christ. And as Christ stated so clearly, only God can help one to see what Christ has done for us. And once we see We better not forget. We must never turn back. The children of Israel, because they did not have God's Spirit, they saw with all power and all glory, and they still turned back. This shows how important it is for us to have the mind of Christ in us, because without that, it doesn't matter how miraculous the intervention, we would all turn back. We must have the mind of Christ working in us today. We've seen his deliverance. We must never turn back, and we must stir up God's Spirit, which dwells in us. And so God allowed them to know what it was like to be really lost in the wilderness. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. To be lost is like dwelling in darkness. Before one really starts straying from God, though, like Israel did, it starts with unthankfulness. It starts with not being thankful for what God has provided. It's futile thinking, and it's a start of going back into the wilderness, if you will, back into darkness, where he has pulled one out of darkness into the light. It's where one starts going back, because they're not thankful for the light that they have been able to see. They'd rather go back to darkness. We must never give in to an unthankful attitude. Romans 1 and verse 21. Romans 1 and verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What was it that started that darkening process? It says they were not thankful. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That's the end result of seeing and forgetting, seeing and going back instead. We must never forget what God has done for us. In Christ's time, some stopped following him because they didn't realize what Christ was doing for them in that spiritual wilderness, in the physical wilderness as well. Only the Father can help one to recognize what Christ is doing for us today and what he has done for us in the past and what he continues to do for us today. In Christ's time, they wanted someone different. They wanted an individual different. And they were expecting that the Savior, the Messiah, would be someone different. And they wanted someone different. They wanted a different bread, if you will. You know, Israelites, ancient Israel, they wanted a different bread. They did not want the manna. They wanted something different. And in Christ's time, they bemoaned Christ. They cried out to have him crucified, and they did. A parallel example, the unconverted Israelites wept. They cried out to get that manna away from them. They did not want it. They wanted something different. Numbers 11 and verse 1. Numbers 11 and verse 1. It says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to an intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat?'" They cried out for something different. He had provided them bread, but they wanted meat. "We remember," what did they remember? They did not remember the fact that they were lacking food and that God provided for them. They weren't thankful. What they remembered was something they wanted other than that. They remembered what they had in Egypt. They remembered what they had when they were slaves. "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Remember why God allowed them to have manna. We said that at the very beginning of the sermon. He tested them so he would know what's in their heart. He's seeing what's in their heart. He allowed them to hunger, and when he provided for them, he wanted to know what was also in their heart. But their whole being wanted something else. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it in millstones, and beat it into mortar, cooked it as pans in pans, and made cakes of it, and its taste was like the pastry prepared with oil. A lot like dressing. No, I'm joking. I don't know what that would taste like. But when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna fell on it. And Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families. So that was so sad for Moses. I think it grieved him, as it says. But it was because he heard the weeping of their families. They were not happy with what God had given them. Everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses was also displeased. The word there for weeping, it means complain, the Hebrew word complain or bemoan. And so again, as I brought out, this is much different. You know, they weren't going to Moses in a reasonable way, or, hey, what about this or what about that? It was more they were murmuring, they were complaining, they were weeping, and they were unconsolable because of no meat. They really were digging a ditch for themselves. It's going to be hard to get out of it. There is a difference between, as mentioned before, complaining or bringing an option for a solution and murmuring. A good example of maybe bringing something to one's attention in the right way, because a complaint in itself is not necessarily a sin, or bringing up a needed solution. And we find a good example here in Acts 6 in verse 1, and how it was handled, and that there was a solution. But when there is no looking for a solution, just want something different, that's more murmuring. Acts 6 in verses 1 through 4, in this situation, it was more they wanted more. It wasn't that they don't want what was provided. They were liking what was being provided. They wanted more of it, and we need more of it. This is a situation where you had the 12 apostles, and you had a lot of new converts. You had thousands of people and 12 apostles doing the work. And the widows, in this example, were wanting some help, or wanting more of their time. I want more of what you have to offer. And they were really shorthanded. They were thin in that regard. It says, now in those days when the number of disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. We wanted more time. We want more of their time. It wasn't that they were dissatisfied, or it doesn't matter what the solution is, we don't want it. That would be more murmuring. This was more, we like what we're receiving, and we want more of it. And the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Won't get into the details on that. We're not talking about specifically serving tables, and they wouldn't help in that way. And we're not talking about that. I won't get into the details on that verse, but we see the context. I'm trying to bring out the point. There was a solution, and there was something they wanted more of, and they were going to help them receive that. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually in prayer to the ministry of the word. So the spiritual was going to be priority for the apostles. They ordained deacons, and they ordained, as it says, men of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, of good reputation and full of wisdom. And so there was a solution, and that was part of why there was ordination in that way, to help with the work, because it was thinning. We are thinning as a church as a whole. You know, we have an aging congregation, and that's just the dynamics and the demographics that we have. It fluctuates, but staying about the same. Overall, the church is growing. But when you look at maybe in the Worldwide Church of God, we don't have 130,000 people in the church today. So in that regard, yes, we're thinning. And it takes more hands to do maybe even less work because the need is there. But you know, there is a solution. And sometimes when there is the need for extra help, you know, we do ask for that help. But we wouldn't go to others and complain about anything in that regard. A good example of this is found in Psalm 77 as well. Psalm 77. In this psalmist, you kind of see the battle of not liking the situation and wanting it to be different, but wrestling with whether God had forsaken him or not. Psalm 77 and verse 1, I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. So in this particular example, I did remember, but there was still that burden that he had and the trouble that he had. It was still there. He was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And this word complained here, in the Hebrew, it means, part of the definition is communed. So you could think, I'd laid out my problems to God. And there was a laying out of the problems. And we should go to God. That should be the first place that we go, to lay out our problems to God when we face those challenges. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart. My spirit makes diligent search. There is a remembrance. There is a remembrance of even the songs that they had in their mouth. That there is a wrestling with trying to remember what is right. Remember God's greatness. To not lose that thankfulness. To lay it out before God. And to try to remember. I will meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? So in trying to remember what was right, he also was having a hard time believing that God had not forgotten him. And instead of focusing on that wrong thought, that God had somehow forsaken him, he should have continued, and he did, with the next few verses. Because in this particular situation, it can be so focused on self that we do not see God clearly. That really, he was having a hard time remembering what God's real character is like. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. So he gets back, he rebounds, so to speak, on what the right frame of mind is. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deed. Now he's in the right track. Now you're climbing uphill at this point, going in the right direction. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. We must remember where the blessings come from. And even that last verse, verse 10, you know, he remembers who God is. He focuses tightly on what God has done. But to remember the blessings that God has given to Jacob and to Joseph. We think about modern day Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh. And again, Israel laid hands on them, and they were blessed by God. Those blessings came from God. And notice what it says at the end of verse 15, Selah. That means to think about this. That means to stop and think about it. And we should, on Thanksgiving Day, as we're enjoying time with family and friends and food and fellowship, we should also make sure we stop and pause and give God thanks for the blessings he has bestowed to the nation. We live in a very blessed nation. And we should remember that every day, the blessings that we receive as a nation and the blessings that we receive as a spiritual nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a holy generation that God has called to Jesus Christ. We must not fail to recognize this. We must not fail to learn the lesson. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. It's recorded, the example of ancient Israel is recorded so that we do learn, that we are thankful for Jesus Christ and for the spiritual blessings, the spiritual food that God is providing us today. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock and followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Now they did forget, and they went down a road of idolatry. "And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Verse 9, "Let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." You know, you cannot have a thankful attitude and a complaining spirit. It doesn't go. So this is addressing unthankfulness here. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So it is for our learning. We have this example so that we will receive the bread of life, that we will receive God's Spirit and be thankful for it, that we receive those spiritual blessings and be thankful for it, not wanting to go back into the wilderness. He called us out of darkness. It's a very telling verse in Numbers 21 and verse 5. It really, when we look at it in a spiritual sense, it is a physical pointing to the parallel of the spiritual. It's kind of a disturbing scripture, to be honest. Numbers 21 and verse 5. Numbers 21 and verse 5. It's sad that it got to this point. Numbers 21 and verse 4, I'll start. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor to the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food or water.'" Notice I said that at the beginning too, the conflict so much surrounded food and drink. But God did provide for them, but that was where a major issue and complaint was. And not just that they were not receiving it, because they did receive it, but that they were very frustrated with what they received. "For there is no food, no water, for our soul loathes this worthless bread." It's basically saying this is like nothing. When you think about this bread came from heaven, it's a pretty powerful verse, because that was the mindset. It's a terrible mindset. They were horribly unthankful to what God had provided them for, or provided to them through Jesus Christ. They were complaining about the manna, the bread from heaven that he provided. But really, it was a complaint against the bread of life, the one who had provided the bread to them, the creator of all things. So it's very important that we would not ever take on that unconverted mindset. Really, it's the mindset of the world. The world is abounding with an unthankful mindset, a complaining attitude. And if we are to be a light in the world, we must have a thankful attitude. Otherwise, we will not be considered children of God. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2 and verse 14. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So it is a crooked and perverse generation. It's the ways of the world that is abounding in unthankfulness. And we can either abound in that as well, or in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we could be different and not have a complaining spirit, but to give thanks to God always, to go to Him in thanks always. There's a scripture that tells us that as well, I believe in 1 Thessalonians, maybe 2nd. But it's giving thanks to God in all things, among whom you shine as lights of the world. So if we are to be a light in the world, we must be thankful, because thankfulness combats an attitude of complaining and disputing. And we will shine as lights in a dark world. As we approach Christmas, you'll see more of that attitude as well. There'll be lights on the Christmas trees, but there'll be a lot about, I want more, more, more. I need more stuff. Not happy with what we have. If we are to shine as lights in a dark world, we must be a thankful generation. We are a part of a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and we must declare the praises to God who has called us out of darkness and into His glorious light. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, two scriptures to conclude. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We must proclaim our thankfulness to God on that. We were in darkness, and He called us out to be a part of His glorious light. Our praise and thanks for all things must be directed towards God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we must be thankful and carry a positive attitude wherever we go to all men so that we can be a light in this dark world. And this type of thankfulness, a thankfulness to all men, is really thankfulness towards God. And this is what the Apostle Paul was trying to stress in 1 Timothy 2, that in giving thanks to all men is a part of recognizing God's involvement with men, and that He's bringing many sons to glory, and recognizing that God is the one mediator, or that Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man. He is the one mediator between God and man who's bringing many sons to glory. So that honor and thankfulness that we show towards men is really thankfulness towards God and Jesus Christ. Showing honor and thankfulness to all men is not limited to, and also not excluding, those in authority. But it does include those in authority. One final scripture to conclude, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. And no one is excluded in this. We all have authority in our life. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Where'd you go? Okay. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore I exhort first, of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So this does not exclude anyone, but it's because it's with recognition of what God is doing, what Jesus Christ is doing through men, through all men. Eventually, we'll give all men the opportunity for eternal life. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. So I hope that you all have a wonderful Thanksgiving coming up. Hope you're able to enjoy time with friends and family, enjoy the wonderful bounty of food that God has provided, and be thankful, and hopefully you all take a pause and think about the wonderful physical food that he has provided us and the spiritual food that God has provided to us as well. This is something we certainly should remember on Thanksgiving Day publicly, and something we should remember to do every single day, never forgetting to be thankful to God.